Okay, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. That means we only have one more chapter and we're done with the book of 1 Corinthians. Woohoo! So, you think, some people, you know, think maybe I'm going slow, but I have a pastor friend that just got done preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday morning. You know how long they were in the book of Romans? 3 years. So, that's really breaking the scripture down. So I won't go that slow yet. Maybe down the road. So, but we're going to title this sermon today, The Resurrections, plural, to come. Now in this chapter so far, we've talked about the gospel in which we stand, the truths of the gospel that are not just for a moment when we're saved, but these truths and the reality of the gospel play in our life every day. We stand upon the gospel every day. And the gospel, the power of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, the gospel is true. Because of the resurrection, who Jesus said he was is true. The resurrection is everything. And the resurrection not just gives power to the gospel, but the resurrection gives us hope every day for what is ahead of us, the blessed hope. We're going to be talking about that today. And the resurrection is everything to us, and we need to share with people the resurrection of Christ. Now today, last week we also saw that there was people in the church that were denying the resurrection. And Paul was trying to lay out, you know, the how crazy it is to consider yourself a believer in Christ and not believe in the resurrection. Because if Christ didn't rise, then he was a fraud. He was a liar. There's no reason to believe in Jesus Christ. Because he said he would rise. And if he didn't, he was lying. He was a fraud. But because the resurrection is true, we have great hope. And Paul was making his case for that last week in the section of scripture we were looking at. Last week we left off with this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, God the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus Christ, is exempted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The resurrection proves the gospel, proves Christ. It also gives him the authority that God has placed upon him, that all things are under his feet. It means all things, everything God created, including every human being. And that's why it's so important for us to share the resurrection and the truths of the resurrection with everyone. We have no problem saying, well, we're under Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. Yes, his authority is over us. But his authority is over those who do not believe. You know, you hear a lot of times people say, come and make Jesus Lord of your life. He's already Lord. You don't make him Lord of your life. You surrender your life to the Lord. You don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. All things are under his feet. The resurrection has given them this authority. And for some, us, that's a good thing. But for others, it's going to be a very bad thing. So today, when we look at the resurrections to come, there is great hope and joy, and I hope you're encouraged with what is called the first resurrection. But then there's a second resurrection. And we need to address that as well today. So let's begin. We'll begin with verse 29. And Paul is still contending with these that are denying the resurrection. And he says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Question mark. Don't miss the question mark. Why then are they baptized for the dead? Question mark. So there's two things that jump out here. They and question marks. Paul is calling out this pagan belief, and it's been found in multiple belief systems out there, that somehow, some way, the living can stand in place for the dead. Or even the Roman Catholic Church taught that when people are put in purgatory, you could pay the church for indulgences and you could get someone out of purgatory. Mormons teach a version of being baptized for the dead. Let me be very, very clear. This is not Christian doctrine, and that's why Paul is using the word they. He's not saying we who are baptized for the dead, we baptized for the dead. No, they, meaning outside the Christian faith. This is not Christian doctrine. And the question marks show that he is trying to make them think and see the contradiction of what they're doing. At one moment, they're saying there's no resurrection. And then they're doing this pagan ritual for the dead. If there's no resurrection, what does it matter about the dead? So he's trying to point out this great contradiction. And that's a problem inside churches today, in many belief systems. The law of non-contradiction. Truth has no contradictions to them. A true belief system will not contradict itself. And that's what's so beautiful about Christianity. There are no contradictions. There are no errors. Multiple faith systems, when you study them, there are beliefs that actually contradict. We've been pointing that out somewhat in apologetics. We talked about this a week or so ago. And here there's a major contradiction, and Paul's trying to get them to see it. The sad thing is, many people, and I'm going to share a reason why this happens, but there are people even in churches, but in many belief systems, but I'm focusing right now on the churches, that believe in something that actually contradicts the Bible, which they say they also believe. And the sad thing is, many inside the churches don't see the contradiction for themselves. Many people live lives that are contrary inside the church to their confession of a Christian. And they don't see it for themselves. Why? How is that possible? How can you say you believe something and believe something else that totally contradicts what you said you believed in the first place? How can you act like a non-believer, but call yourself a believer? The law of non-contradiction, it says it's not possible. And they don't even see it for themselves. We're going to find out here in a second why. But Paul is calling this out. He's trying to get them to see the contradiction of their beliefs. And when you believe in false stuff and you believe in lies, you're going to find many contradictions to yourself. And your belief is going to collapse because it's not based on truth. Now let's go to verse 30. And why do we, now he's talking about us, the Christians, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, Paul says. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? If the dead do not rise, why do we stand in jeopardy constantly for the Christian faith? And the first century church did. Paul was in constant danger. There's a few times where he lists everything he's gone through and how what he's suffered for the cause of Christ. He says, I die daily, which is a Christian principle. Deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow Christ. Lay your life down as a living sacrifice. But here it's actually meaning even more for Paul because he literally was in jeopardy everywhere he went. He risked his life for the gospel and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many believers have laid down their lives, given the ultimate sacrifice for the gospel. Since the beginning of the church and even the Old Testament saints, because the gospel is in the Old Testament. If you don't believe me, read Isaiah 55. The gospel's right there. It's been the same, and people have always believed in the resurrection, in the hope. And if it's not true, what are we wasting our lives for? Paul is saying, what a waste. What all the martyrs that have died for the faith. All the missionaries that have gone to foreign lands and lost their lives. All the Christians in the first century that the Romans persecuted and crucified, fed to lions, beasts. Think about what you're saying here. You say you're a believer. You're in the church of Jesus Christ, but you deny the resurrection. But you're also doing some baptism, pagan belief, baptism for the dead. But we stand in jeopardy every day. Why are we wasting our time? If Jesus did not raise, why are we here? If the dead do not raise, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. That should be our attitude. Think about it. If there's no resurrection, what would be our motivation for being here? Nothing. Why should we sacrifice one more minute reading scripture, attending church, singing songs, and working in ministry? What benefit is there? No resurrection. Let's just go out, eat, and drink. That makes much more sense, doesn't it? If we just have this life, then let's go out and enjoy it. Why waste our time with sacrificing for Christ? Paul's just trying to get them to really think about what they're saying. The ramifications. Do they really believe this? Just doesn't make sense. And I also want you to think about this real quick before we move on. This morning, coming to church, were any of you in danger? Really? You were in danger of your life till this morning coming here? Nah, you take that danger every day. That's nothing new. I mean, he's right. This is the most dangerous thing we do is get in a car. That's a danger we do every day. I'm talking about, were you in danger for coming to this particular place this morning? You. Somebody threatened you for coming to church this morning? Yeah, but I'm asking you, did it happen to you? Well, no, we're pretty safe here, aren't we? But look at Paul. I stand in jeopardy. We stand in jeopardy. What is it like to serve Christ when it could cost you everything? We don't know what that means. Our brothers and sisters in Iran, in North Korea, in China, many other places around the world, they understand. They understand exactly what Paul's talking about. Because many of them have given their lives. Their lives are in danger. Remember the movie Insanity of God we watched? The guy that was thrown in jail in Russia for 20 years for teaching the Word of God. He said, what you give up in freedom as Christians, sharing the gospel, living the faith, we do not give up under persecution. We don't know what it's like to even come close to this. But I want you to understand that faith is so real that we could, if we were under it, hopefully, well, actually, persecution purifies the church. Do you know where the church is growing the most right now in the world? Iran. Under an Islamic government. It's growing. Why? Because persecution weeds out the weak ones in the church. The ones that are hypocrites. The ones who are tares among the wheat. The ones who are not really, you know, they're kind of, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. The religious types. They're trying to check off their list for the day. I'm a good Christian because I went to church. But if they knew they were going to get killed on their way to church, well, maybe that one can go off my list. Those fall away from the church, and what the church is left with are the true believers. It's a powerful bunch. And they're willing to risk it all. And so the church grows under persecution. But where it's safe and comfortable, many times the exact opposite happens to the church. I just wanted to point that out, the jeopardy they were in. Let's go back to verse 33. All right, he said, Paul says, listen, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Stop listening to these people who are trying to contradict what this says. That's evil. And it's going to corrupt good habits. If you're going to start ignoring the word, if you're going to start believing in fables, it's going to corrupt you. It's going to corrupt your faith. When a church allows false teaching, we should never tolerate false teaching, because it's going to corrupt the church. We should never allow worldliness and the ways of the world into the church. It's going to corrupt. It's going to corrupt the church. It's going to corrupt individual believers. Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some, here's the key, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I love Paul because Paul doesn't hold any punches. As believers in Christ, we should never tolerate false teaching. But false teachings will creep in. But when you examine false teachings, they contradict the Word of God. So people, you have people in the church that believe, say they believe in two things, but there's a great contradiction. We've already seen one in this passage. Resurrection, baptism for the dead. How is that possible? How do they not see the contradiction within the teaching? And then many times within themselves, Paul just lays it out right here for us. For some do not have the knowledge of God, the Bible. Percent of Christians in America, in the church, do not take in the knowledge of God for themselves. You don't have the knowledge of God, you can believe in false stuff and not know you're believing in a false teaching. You can be led astray by a false teacher and not realize it. You can be living a life of hypocrisy and a complete life of contradiction to the faith, and you don't know it. Why? Because you have not taken the knowledge of God in for yourself. 82%. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Paul's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to hurt someone's feelings. He's just letting them know. Why is it shameful that 82% will not seek the word? Because the word is sanctification. The word is what sanctifies us. The word is what grows us. The word is what equips us for the mission of the church. 82% don't want to be inconvenienced with that. They have their lives. Oh, they want the salvation. Give me the salvation, God. I want that. But I don't want your sanctification. God, I want your salvation. But you are unworthy of me to spend time with every day. So I'm going to create my own Christianity, and you're just going to accept it. I'm not going to walk the faith. I'm not going to walk sanctification. I'm not going to walk discipleship. I'll attend church, maybe, and I'll do some good, and I'll give some money, and that's how I'm going to relate to you. I made up my own way. And you're just going to accept it, Lord. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Verse 35. But someone will say, okay, now Paul says, look at this. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So now these skeptics are going to go, okay, Paul, you're saying the resurrection. Well, how is it even possible? God, explain the resurrection to us. They doubt it. But I love how he answers them. Verse 36, foolish one, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Think about the grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Paul addresses the skeptics here who are challenging him on the details of the resurrection. Paul used the example of planting seeds. The miracle of seeds. You know, I mean, I am fascinated with seeds. The seed that goes into the ground. What makes the seed grow? A seed can be dormant for years upon years. It's literally, I mean, it's just a seed. It's dry. It's like it's dead. It is dead. There's no life to it. But you put it in the ground into dirt. A little bit of water, and what happens? The seed that goes into the ground doesn't come out looking like the seed. It's a miracle. Go to the next slide. That little grain seed right there goes into the ground, into plain dirt, and it creates a root system. It creates a stem and leaves, and then it produces what? Other wheat. I find it fascinating. It is truly a miracle of God that we witness every day, and we don't even think about it. It's dirt. How many of you have dirt in your house? You love dirt all over your house? How many of you eat dirt? How many of you guys, oh, I have a bag of dirt at home, I hug it every day? It's dirt. And we try to get rid of it out of our house, but that dirt, when you put a seed into it, life. I got another picture. Show them the next picture. Do you know what this is? That little seed? Huh? No. Ha ha! I knew someone would fall for that. We talked about the seed of the mustard seed, the faith of mustard seed last Thursday at the gathering. But no, this is a redwood tree. You talk about a miracle. Look how small that thing is. And those trees on the coast that so many people around the world travel to see, those towering, massive trees. It came from dirt. Those little seeds went into dirt. Yes, I know they pull the nutrients, but it's dirt. Have you ever really thought about growth, the plants? What a miracle it is. The power of God. That little seed can become these massive trees. Oh, I find it fascinating. Blows my mind. Paul references this. Look at the power God has. The seed that goes into the ground is not what comes out. It's the same with the resurrection. If our bodies go into the ground dead, just as a seed does, when our bodies are resurrected, they're not the same body. Verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Look at all the flesh out there. But there's one kind of flesh of men, humanity. Another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. That's an amazing statement. I use that in apologetics. God's power, his creation, his detailed, his it just attention to detail is amazing. Do you know that science used to say there was 1,100 stars? 1,100 stars in the galaxy, a long time ago. Now science says they think there's 2 trillion stars per person on the planet. So you'd have to multiply 2 trillion times 7 billion. There's a lot of stars out there. God's creation is so vast and massive. And each star is different. The Bible says not one of them are the same. And what science has proven that? All the stars are different. And then on top of that, God says, I named them all. That's how big God is. Powerful. Detailed. It's the same way with life. Look at us, humanity. 7 billion people on the planet, and guess what? No one else has your fingertip. fingerprint. Well, let's at least hope so, you know. Some bad guy, you know, running around stealing. We all have our own fingerprints, unique to you. You are a unique design of God. You think he's going to pour that much into designing you and then just let you die and that's it? No, he's got bigger plans. Look at the universe. Look at all that he designed. Look what he does with dead grain. Oh, how much more are you precious than that? The resurrection is real. He's going to work in it in a mighty way. You know, no one else has your ear. They've started identifying people by their ears. Your ears are unique. When I was a kid, oh, I hated my ears. My ears were this size, but my head wasn't. Your eyes. You know the retina? They can scan it. Your eye is the most detailed aspect about you. And no one else has your eyes. If God is this detailed and powerful and knowledgeable, the resurrection is also going to have those characteristics. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He ties it directly to that incredible aspect of the stars. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. Through Adam, we received our physical bodies, our natural bodies. Through Jesus Christ, we will receive our glorified spiritual bodies. We won't be spirits and not ghosts. Spiritual bodies. Just like Jesus had after his resurrection. A body that was physical, a body that could be touched, a body that could walk around, could sit down, a body that could eat. We've talked about that before, haven't we? I am so happy about that because I like eating. We can eat and not even have to worry about calories. But this body was more than just physical. His body that he raised with, it could disappear in an instant right before people. And then reappear, even behind locked doors and walls. Wow, that's incredible. A spiritual body. A body that cannot be touched any longer by disease. A body that can feel no more pain, no more tears. The former things have gone away. And a body that will never, ever again taste death. Whew. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we will have a resurrection. And then we will be raised with this incorruptible body. God's design, his power, his wisdom, everything is poured in. And every aspect of this, just like a seed, and life on this planet is so glorious, so is the resurrection. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will have that glorified, resurrected body. It'll still be you. All your uniqueness, but you'll be perfect. Now verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And see, our whole lives have been tainted with sin. We're born spiritually dead. I'm going to talk about this in a couple weeks in a sermon. The difference between body, soul, and spirit. God kind of put it on my heart the other night when it came up at the gathering. And I think people, we understand the gospel, but I think this subject gives us a completely new and deeper understanding of the gospel and why we need to share it. But see, the spirit is dead in us. The spirit contaminates the soul, and it contaminates the flesh. So the old nature is there. But in the resurrection, it's replaced with incorruption. But look what he says in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's the rapture of the church. And I know today, as we call it the blessed hope, and many are mocking it. Even today in churches, people are denying the rapture, that it was something new and it's not always been taught. Paul has been teaching it from the very beginning. And the rapture is not, you know, the rapture is not new to the Bible. There was a rapture, a small one, but there was a rapture in the Old Testament. Who got raptured in the Old Testament? There's one more before him. Enoch. Enoch pleased God. He walked by faith. And Enoch was there, and then it says God took him. And he was no more. God just, poof, raptured him. Here, Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. There's a moment coming, in a twinkling of an eye, less than a blink, that those who have died in Christ will rise incorruptible. Their bodies will be resurrected. Their souls have been with God, be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. But when the Bible says when he returns and he calls his people home, because he says at the rapture, well, before he left, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I'm done, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, when he returns, those that have died in Christ are with him, their souls, who they really are. The body, though, that they had is resurrected, this glorious body, and boom, they are reunited. Then those who are still alive at the rapture are changed. In a twinkling of an eye. The old is completely removed. The corruption is completely removed. The flesh is gone, and the new body, boom, it's incorruptible. I want you to watch a video.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good.
knows that's exactly how it's going to happen. You know, prophetically, there is nothing left in God's timeline for the rapture. The rapture literally can happen at any moment. I mean, the rapture could actually happen right now. Nope. Would have been cool, though, huh? I hope everybody in this room would go. You see how God created this creation. Started out with a beautiful light. It was good, very good at the end. And then humanity and sin corrupted the corruption. Humanity became corrupted. But that, at the rapture, the corruption is removed. And incorruption is put on us. It's going to be an amazing moment. Might happen in our lifetime, it may not. We may all die in Christ, but one day a trumpet will sound and that moment will happen. And those who are dead in Christ will be raised. And those who are still alive at that moment will be changed. It's called the first resurrection. Not meaning the first as in order, like first, second, third, fourth. But first is the first type, because this resurrection, this first type, this first resurrection unto life will happen more than once. But for the church, it's right here. This mystery. But there's also another resurrection. We're going to get there. Let's go to verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the rapture. It's changed. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O hell, where is your victory? Because it's over with for us. We have those perfect bodies that will never taste death again. When a person is saved, when they are forgiven of all their sins because they repented and put their faith in Christ and they were born again, we're going to talk in depth about that in a couple weeks. In God's eyes, at that moment, they are perfect because the righteousness of Christ was put on them. When we are saved and we repent of our sins, the righteousness of Christ covers us. It's when God sees us, it's as if God, we had lived the life of Christ. And he had lived ours. And because of that righteousness, one day we have this hope. And not just in the eyes of God, with the covering of righteousness. But our body, everything about who we are, will be redeemed, will be free from even the slightest sinful, dark corruption. There will be nothing in us that is sinful anymore. Completely free. Oh, death, who are you now? You're nobody to us. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We covered that in depth when we went to the book of Romans. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection is true. Yes, we're going to suffer. We're in peril maybe every day. There's going to be sacrifice to follow Christ. Christ paid for it all in salvation. It's a free gift for us. We don't have to do anything for it. But then he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The path of discipleship, sanctification, to fulfill the mission, the commission of the church is going to take much sacrifice on our part. Maybe even suffering. Stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain because there is a resurrection. There is a time of great blessing coming. This is our great hope. We can suffer and everything, but it's worth it because there's something better coming. It strengthens us. And even in the worst of times, when everything is going wrong, we're like, Lord, what's going on? Do you not love me? Why are you allowing this to happen? And even after we vent and get all our feelings out and pity, and then we can remember, no, I know this is not going to last forever. There's a better day coming. I'll hold on, Lord. I'll trust you because you are so good and so wise and powerful. If you have me in this position now, there must be a reason. And I trust you. I came to that one time that when my daughter, they said my daughter was going to die. Ariel, you know Ariel, the one that's getting so tall now. The doctors told us she was going to die when she was 2. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but the night before her, I thought she was going to die the next day. Isaiah called to tell God by his grace and his grace alone that I trusted him, whether he healed her or not. And if she went to be with him, she'd be happier in his arms than mine. That was not easy. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, and the peace of God that poured over my heart that we cannot understand, because God was there. He gave me the strength. He gave me the faith to deal with that terrible moment. He let me understand and stand on the gospel and the power of the resurrection, that I would see my daughter again. The story wasn't over. I could stand fast and immovable in my faith, even in that dark situation. And I felt such peace after I said that. God gave me the ability to hold on to him. This is our hope. This is our strength. This is our joy. And that's why we hold steadfast and immovable to the calling that God has put on our lives. Because we are part of the first resurrection. We will have a place in it. We see it in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I'm not going to go into the whole timeline of the book of Revelation. We went through it a couple, two, three summers ago. But the millennial reign, the first resurrection, blessed and holy are they that take part in it. Because the second death has no power over them. We reign with Christ. There's great hope for us, great encouragement. But now I also have to give you the full counsel of God's word. Church is not about us, even though we get a lot for us and we're taught a lot about ourselves and we get great encouragement, we get great strength when we come and we take of the knowledge of God. But it's just not about us. It's not my job here to always make people feel encouraged and tickle their ears and fluff them. I don't do that. I give you the full counsel of God's word. And sometimes it's not as encouraging and uplifting as other passages. And this part is beautiful. Blessed in us are us who take place in the first resurrection. What hope, what excitement. But let's continue reading. verse 11 of that same chapter. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face and earth the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. I thought we were saved not by our works, but by grace. Yes, that is true. But this judgment is for those who have rejected Christ, those who died in their sins, those who died still under the law. Remember, the law hasn't gone anywhere. The law remains in place. Now we can escape the law and be found in Christ and being under grace, and the law has no hold upon us. But if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of God's grace, then you're under the law and you will be judged according to your works. They were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural, the books of their lives. God has kept track. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, hell, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. Remember, in the first resurrection, the second death has no hold upon us. But this is the second type of resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection unto life with no corruption. But look what it says here. The sea gave up the dead. The Bible tells us that we're all appointed to die once, then the judgment. To be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. We also know from other teachings in the Bible that the soul is who you are. It's encased in the body. The body gives out, the soul goes to be with God. It's who you are. Or if you're outside of Christ, it goes to hell, waiting the judgment. So, what is the sea giving up here? Are there souls in the sea? No. What's in the sea? Bodies. Bodies. What is this trying to say? This is a physical resurrection and spiritual at the same time, just like the first. The second resurrection, though, is a resurrection unto death, unto judgment. People in the second resurrection have no hope. They're judged according to their works by the law, and no one survives the law. All are guilty. The second resurrection, the second type. I believe, even though I don't have a verse to prove it, I believe we will witness this judgment. We'll be there. But even if we're not, I know personally, if things don't change, and I don't think they will with a lot of my family, I'll have loved ones, I'll have friends that'll stand this judgment. Some of you might have loved ones, friends, children, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers stand this judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us great hope, gives all humanity hope, for all can come, for whosoever. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. The power of the resurrection of Christ gives us the power of the gospel, gives us great hope. But at the same time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees this second resurrection and this final judgment. Let me show you. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion anymore. It's a command. So when you refuse to repent and be born again, you're in rebellion to God once again. God's not trying to be a bully here. He doesn't want to judge you. He loves you too much. He's commanded all men and all women everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. The resurrection to the believer gives us great hope, encouragement, strength. But we must be clear with the world and with our loved ones and people we want to share the truth with that all, the resurrection means something to everybody on this planet, even if they mock it, even if they deny it. For those who believe, it is the power of salvation. It's the gospel. It's the hope to come. For those that reject, it is a promise that you will be under judgment. We must point this out to people. There is a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. I hope everyone's in here as part of the first resurrection. Because someone loved you enough to share with you the truth, and you were saved. We must be ready for that moment. But until that moment happens, we have time to share with others so that they will experience the first resurrection. Because if we share the resurrection, Paul is sharing the resurrection with a group of people here in Acts 17. Look at the next verse, 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him. Some laughed at Paul. You're nuts. You're a freak, all the things they call believers. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. They were intrigued. The door is still open. There's a chance. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. This is not about a social club for us. This is not about a make me feel good about myself. This is not, it's not about us at all, this church. We're here to get equipped, to be challenged, to be pushed out of our comfort zone. Because there's a day fixed when God will judge the world. And before that, there's a moment fixed when Christ will return for his church. But until that time, we are called to be his witnesses. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised him from the dead. He's given to us so that we can live in such a way we can be equipped. We can go down that path of sanctification and we can share with people. We can lead people to the truth so they escape the second resurrection and the second death. Because when we get raptured out of here as a church, we're not taking this building. We're not taking the bank accounts. We're not taking anything from here but the souls of the people that this church will lead to Christ. The souls of the people that you invite to come here so they can hear the truth. The souls that you share the gospel with. You share the truth of Scripture with. That's what he'll go with us. That's all that matters in reality. Nothing else matters. 82% of Christians reject what God has under his feet. He's the authority. He said, be my disciples. Study to show yourselves approved. You're going to be my witnesses. Pick up your cross and follow me. Go out into the world and make disciples. And 82% are saying no. So that leaves 18% to get the job done. Yes, we have lives, we have responsibilities in this life. They can never, we can't forsake this calling. The rapture will happen. Maybe you're ready, but your loved ones aren't. If you get raptured out, you can't reach them anymore. This is real. This is as real as it gets. Some men joined him and believed. There's nothing like seeing someone come to Christ and believe for the first time. We have to stand upon the gospel truths each and every day. The power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection gives us strength and hope, encouragement. The resurrection of Christ keeps us on the straight and narrow. And finally, the resurrection of Christ guarantees us the blessed hope of the resurrection, our own resurrection. But at the same time, it guarantees the resurrection of the lost. So until we get taken out, or until we breathe our last breath, we should be about the lost. And the only way you're going to help the lost is to get yourself equipped to know the knowledge of God so he can use you. Because only with knowledge will you set someone free. The truth will set them free, but you must know the truth. And you must be able to share the truth. And then, once we get that job done, let that trumpet sound and let us go home. It's going to be an amazing moment. I hope everyone in here is going to experience that moment. But I want more. I want more. I want to take, let's all of us take one under each arm. Let's just promise ourselves we're going to find two. One, two. We're going to go grab somebody. And you're going to bring them with us. Just find two. Just two. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of the scripture, the power of the resurrection, what it guarantees us as your believers, the power it gives to the gospel, the hope it gives us of the future. The moment, Lord, that we will be changed. Oh, to be free completely from any sin, any wicked thought, to be pure once again as you designed humanity to be. But Lord, also the resurrection guarantees us of the judgment. Lord, we don't have to fear that judgment. We have escaped that judgment. We have escaped the second death. But Lord, I know we all know people who are in trouble, who probably live lives of contradiction and don't even see it. They're not real. Their faith is vain, as Paul put it in this chapter. Lord, we must share. But before we can truly share, we must seek you. And we must be equipped and sanctified. And that only comes through the Word of God. And that only happens by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know I've used that 82% statistic many times in this church, and I hope it's not describing this church. I hope that our numbers are much lower than that, but I'd be a fool to say everybody's on board. But Lord, as we close this fourth year out, I want to close out reaching people. I want to close this year out declaring the truth of your gospel and standing on it and experiencing the power of the resurrection. Make our faith bold. Make us bold, Lord. Awake us to righteousness and to the calling that you have put upon us as your children, as your servants, as your slaves. For you have purchased us with a heavy price. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, have it put on their heart to come talk to me after the service. Your gift of eternal life is open to all. And there's no sin outside your grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But for those, Lord, that we are saved, we're redeemed, we're going to experience the first resurrection, help us not to waste the time between now and that moment. Help us to make a difference in reaching somebody with your gospel and bringing them with us in that first resurrection at the last trump. We pray this in your name alone. Amen.